Well, it's great to be back. How many of you felt a little bit of stress during COVID-19? Just raise your hand. All right, the rest of you are lying. All right, today and next week, I want to talk to you about burnout and a balanced life. And I want you to turn today to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And then James 5, 17. We're going to look at James 5, 17 first. And notice what it says about Elijah. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. One more place I want you to turn, and that's where we're going to camp during this message. And that's the 1 Kings 19 chapter 3. Every year when we go on vacation to North Carolina, we always see some of our seminary classmates that live up in Shelby. This year, as I always do, and I have done for the last 38 years, I saw Tim Hendricks. Tim and I met in seminary. I was single. He and Rita were already married. I was there my first semester, and we met, and after Delaney and I married, Tim invited us to their church and Sunday school. Tim continues to pastor. He is 6'5", 300 pounds. He played defensive end for Gardner Webb College in Boiling Springs, North Carolina. He told me something that I never knew on this trip. We were playing golf one day, and he was always an excellent student. I had to study and study and study, and he just got it just like that. Here's what he told me on the golf course. He said, I want you to know I was taking a Hebrew exam one day, and I had a panic attack, and I ran out of the classroom and left the test behind. Of all the people in the whole world with his big old type B personality, he's the last person that I thought would ever experience stress. School teachers here today are experiencing some stress. Are we online? Are we in person? Students are experiencing the same kind of stress along with their parents. We have several people in our church that are involved with caregiving of their parents. They are stressed. We have some people whose hours have been cut back, and they are stressed. We have some people who have lost their jobs. We have some people who are having some relationship issues. So what I wanted to do today is just share with you from this prophet Elijah on how we can manage any kind of stress that comes our way. Sometimes we think, well, my life is just going nowhere. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just a failure. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at my wit's end. Well, today I want to introduce you to Elijah, who knew what it was like to come to the end of the rope, and he said, Lord, just take me home. I've had it. I want you to know that Elijah was under tremendous pressure as a prophet. You'll remember that back in those days, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel were totally corrupt. They were political leaders in that kingdom, and they had turned totally away from the God of Israel and replaced him with pagan gods, and we know the prophets of Baal. And so the prophet, he was not only fighting a lack of commitment among the children of Israel, but he was also facing a corrupt pagan government. And here's what he said. He said, now, Lord, you've called me to preach, but he said, I want you to, children of Israel, don't listen to anything I say. They don't apply it to their lives. And he said, now I'm up against the king and the queen and the prophets of Baal. Now, you're familiar with the story when you go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. You'll see there where there was a big showdown. Elijah's there. There's a showdown between the prophets of Baal and the true and living God. And you know, God showed up that day and he killed all the prophets of Baal. And when the news reached Jezebel about this showdown, here's what she said. If I am queen of Israel by this time tomorrow, Elijah, you will be just like the prophets of Baal. Elijah, I am going to kill you. So what does a man of faith and prayer, had a prayer life like it, what does he do? Now I want you to notice that he was a man, we just read it a moment ago, he could pray and there would be rain. He could pray and the rain would quit. He could look towards the heavens and pray for fire to rain down on earth, and it came. So here's a man that we would think was a strong man of God. But all of a sudden, he's in a crisis. So look with me at chapter 19 of 1 Kings and look at verse 1. Now Ahab, the king, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger, instead of a text, sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. Elijah, look at this, was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Bathsheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. Some people say that's the first angel food cake we find in the Bible. He ate and he drank and he laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights. Then he reached Oreb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and he spent the night. Looked like he's hiding to me. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. God, I'm the only one that's faithful to you, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was there an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. Poor me, I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. I don't know about you, but if I was a man who could pray that fire could rain down from heaven, Jezebel would have been toast. What do you say? You say, Pastor, that's not 1 Corinthians 13, but this is a man of prayer. This is a man who had great power. So today I want us to recognize burnout. I want us to recognize the lack of spiritual strength. When we come to the place where we're fatigued and we're about to make some really bad decisions. The first thing I want you to write down, this is the first symptom that you're burning out, that you're really not responding well to stress, is underestimate yourself. Underestimate ourselves. We're spiritually exhausted. Notice what Elijah said. We do the same thing. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. We begin to compare ourselves to other people who were more gifted or are more gifted and talented than us. For example, he might be thinking about Samuel. If Samuel was here, he wouldn't be in this kind of trouble. If Samuel were here, he would know exactly how to handle it. And he says, the problem is my fault. It's just me. I am just no good. I don't have any potential in God's kingdom at all. We underestimate ourselves. Second thing I want you to write down is this. We underrate our work. Elijah says, well, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. In other words, he says, I've worked hard, but the Israelites did not respond to my preaching. They rejected the message. They've rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. Nobody is faithful to you, God, in the whole wide world except me. I think that's a pretty prideful remark. I think that's pretty self-righteous. But I want you to know that he underrates his work. Now, there are parents that feel that way. You've had children for a while, and you've given them a godly example, and maybe they keep making bad decisions. You say, well, I just don't think my efforts have been high quality. They're not good enough. You come to the point of asking the question, am I getting anywhere? You know, it took 20 years for Delaine to decide she married the right guy. And so after I was trained, after 20 years, she said, I sure am glad I've stayed around for the fourth quarter. So I was very coachable after 20 years. You know, you think, well, maybe I'm just not getting anywhere. Some of you school teachers have got a class this year, and you're thinking, what did I do to deserve this class? Who did I make mad? Was it the principal, the assistant principal, the counselor? Who made this schedule? And you're thinking, I'm just not getting anywhere with these kids. You underrate your work. Third thing I want you to write down is this, is we overrate our problems. We overrate our problems. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. The best research says that 90% of the time, we overrate our problems. We exaggerate them. Who was trying to get to Elijah? Who was it? One person. Jezebel, one woman, was after Elijah. And he said, let me die before she gets here. And some people would say, as one woman is all it takes to have a death warrant on you, and you ought to be afraid. We exaggerate our problems. We really ought to call it emotional reasoning. Now, be careful about making decisions based on emotions. Emotions run hot and they run cold. You always want to make decisions based on truth. You know, I can't tell you how many times on Mondays over the last 39 years I've been ready to quit. I just don't feel good on Mondays after we've been here Sunday morning and Sunday night, and now we're into Christianity Light while we're doing just Sunday mornings. I feel better on Mondays. But I want you to know that when we're trying to make decisions, we need to always go back to the truth of the Word of God. And this is what I tell couples in premarital counseling. I always ask them this question. What are you going to do when the love runs out? And they look at me like I'm an idiot. And I'm comfortable with that. But I want you to know that there are times when we just love to be together. There are times that we just love to see the other one come home, and then there are times when we wish they would never come home with your spouse. Love is an emotion that runs hot and cold, but the thing that keeps us together, the glue that holds it all together, is our commitment. And that commitment is described best in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only so we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So if you've lost hope, you have to go back to where hope comes from. And hope begins with suffering and persevering through suffering. So then we develop character. So don't throw in the towel. Don't give up on yourself based on emotions. Now let's talk about overcoming burnout. Let me recommend a book to you that is absolutely fantastic. Charles Stanley is the source of our strength. And I'm going to borrow five of his principles this morning and elaborate on those and add a little more of my mix in there to make my own cake to talk to you about stress. First of all, mental and emotional burnout mental and emotional burnout cannot be remedied unless you deal with the physical burnout. Don't push yourself beyond the point of being tired. I was watching television yesterday, and there's another school system. They've been all online, and now they're trying to make a decision to let people have the choice, students have a choice to go back in person, and they want the teachers to do online from home, and they want the teachers to do in person in the classroom. At some point, you stepped over the line. You've only hired one teacher, and you want them to do two different jobs, one of them from 7:30 to 3:30, and the other one from 6 to 9 at night. You just got to draw a line there somewhere. I want you to know, when you're having emotional burnout, the first thing you got to do is go back and make sure you're getting your rest. You know, when I grew up, there were blue laws. Most of you don't even know what that is or was. On Sundays, there were nothing open but maybe a pharmacy, an ice cream shop, and a gasoline station. It was illegal for anywhere else to be open. You see what we've done? We go 7 days a week now. Some people, when they finish church, they go straight to Kroger, and they're buying their weekly groceries, okay? Well, let me ask you this. If you're doing all this work on Sundays, let me ask you, what is your Sabbath? God created everything, and then what did he do after 6 days? He rested. At some point, we need a Sabbath. The second thing I want you to write down is this. Physical burnout affects the mind and the emotions. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think about most? What do you think about most? Do you hang on to your problems? Do you hang on things that you're worrying about? What troubles you the most? What worries you the most? You know, I talk to parents whose kids have gone off to college and say, I'm just worried to death about them. Did you know, first of all, worry is a sin. And secondly, that child belongs to God. And at some point, you've got to hand that child over to God and ask God to build a hedge of protection around that child. The real issue is not the exhaustion and the stress. The problem is absorbing all of your attention and emotional energy with things you're concerned about. Third thing I want you to write down is this. When feeling burned out, go back to the basics of life. If you can honestly say that you're not troubled by something, the cause of your exhaustion may be a physical problem. I tell people that come to me, and I've had some that come to me at the point of emotional breakdown, the first thing I tell them to do is you need to see your physician. We need to do it right now. Well, if you check out and you're good physically, according to your doctor, then here's the other thing you need to examine. Examine your spiritual life. You got to take care of your physical, and you got to take care of emotional, and also your spiritual life. Let me ask you this. How much time do you spend in God's Word? We're not going to do any testimonies here, but if we confessed how little time most of us spend in God's Word, we'd be astounded. That's where you get your strength. That's where you're going to get the wisdom to make good choices out here in your life. Let me ask you this. How much time do you spend praying? Well, I pray on the way to work, and I'm putting on my makeup. That doesn't work, folks. I tell you, when I see somebody in my rearview mirror coming and they're putting on their makeup, I just kind of slide over and let them pass by and give them a lot of room. I don't want to be the victim of a Mary Kay accident. Listen, you need to just get some time cordoned off to pray. Yeah, we're to pray without ceasing. We pray during the day, but there ought to be a time when we get alone and we just pray before we get involved with the business of the day. You'd be surprised at how much easier and how much stress is avoided when you begin in that way. And then fellowship with other believers. I don't know about you, but I'm about tired of this social distancing and the COVID-19, but we need to do the responsible thing. I miss seeing a lot of our people. When you're going through Walmart, or you're going through Kroger, it's hard to recognize your members when all you see is their eyes, their eyebrows, and their hair. And some of them, their hair, it changes all the time anyway. And so it's hard time recognizing. But when you finally do see somebody you hadn't seen in 6 months, it's exciting. But listen, you need the fellowship and the encouragement that you get from a church family. Number four, make the decision to only do what the Lord requires. Maybe you say, honestly, I'm not troubled emotionally. I'm physically healthy. I have a daily intimate relationship with God, but I'm still exhausted. And if that's the case, you may be simply trying to do too much. God will never call us to do something unless He provides the means to accomplish it. And He'll give us the energy and the resources to do it. He's never given us anything so that we might have an emotional breakdown. What happens is many times we do a lot of good things, but we're overdoing it, and what we're supposed to be doing is just what God has called us to do. God does not commit Himself to helping us do everything we want to do in our lives. He's committed to helping us do just the things He wants us to do. God spends His energy, wisdom, and knowledge and understanding not on the fringes of what we're supposed to be doing, but at the heart of what He's called us to do. Now, the Lord lets us experience, you want to write this down, the Lord lets us experience exhaustion sometimes to teach us three or four lessons. The first thing is this, that we're doing more than God actually called us to do. A lot of pastors have emotional, physical breakdowns because they decide they're going to do all the visitation, all the hospital visits, all the counseling, and not utilize their staff. The second thing I want you to see here, this is just off to the side, we have our priorities out of order. Another thing, when we're having an emotional breakdown and stress, oftentimes we're seeing that we're not putting God first. We're trying to do too many things at the same time. Let me tell you something that I've done before, and it works. This is not in your outline here. Sometimes you just need to get an old-fashioned piece of paper and an ink pen or a number two pencil and just do an inventory, reappraise your life. What am I doing, and how much time am I spending doing each activity? And then evaluate from that list how much personal energy is required for each activity. And then look for trends and patterns among those activities you listed. I know I was in my first church, I was just stressed out. Population 600, little church running about 80 people. I was 24/7, man. And I was about to lose my mind. I had no idea what I was doing. My sister, a corporate executive, bought me an 8-week program, series of classes. You go once a week on stress and time management. That's some of the best money my sister ever spent on me. Ask yourself, do you have a balance in my life between the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual? Do I take sufficient time to rest and play? Why am I doing the things that we're doing? Now listen to what I hear some people. Well, I've got to do so-and-so at church, or I've got to do so-and-so at school, because this is what other people expect me to do. Ladies and gentlemen, that is an improper motive. I'll be honest with you. Over the years, I've learned that you do what God expects you to do and stop trying to please people. You're going to go under because it doesn't make any difference what you do. People are going to criticize you, especially in public. I remember we were trying to decide when to open again. We made that a matter of prayer. Our staff is my witness. Your safety is number one. And I had people that see me, you know, out walking, see me at the stores, call me and all this kind of stuff. And you should open 3 weeks ago. Should open 4 weeks ago. You shouldn't open till next year. And you know, and I appreciate the input. And I would say, thank you. Thank you so much. But none of us are right. We've never dealt with COVID before. There's not a right answer in this. And some of the people that encouraged me to open early have never walked in the door of either one of our services since we reopened. So did I do what other people expect me to do? Absolutely not. We had to wait until God gave us the peace about what we need to do. Now, with your evaluation, with this piece of paper, evaluation of your activities, time, and energy, before you ask the Lord to reveal to you what's truly important to Him and to show you where you need to spend more time, where you need to spend less time, and what activities do you need to drop. This is one thing I tell people. If I ever call somebody and ask you to serve in a certain place, and if I've ever done this with you, you're my witness. I say, look, I've got this class. I've been praying about it. I think you might be the person to teach. But I want you to pray about it and make sure God called you to this position. And if the answer is no, don't worry about what I think. We want to put people in places of ministry and leadership that are God called. You know why? You won't have to motivate them. You won't have to try to make them do whatever you've asked them to do, because they have a passion given to them from God to be involved in that ministry. Write this down. Now, this sounds a little blasphemous, but it's not. Write this down. Giving God control over an activity, ministry, event, or relationship will free you up. Now, what am I talking about? For example, this is not my church. This is God's church. He called me to pastor here. Now, my responsibility is to be faithful and to be obedient, to preach His word, to work alongside our staff. Does that make sense? To love you and minister to you. But this is His church, and when I say it's His church, that gives Him authority to act as He desires to act. With the authority comes responsibility. We must be willing to give God the responsibility for the outcome. One pastor was talking to Charles Stanley. He said, Dr. Stanley, every morning I get up, and my job at our church is to make sure we raise $100 million every year to meet our budget. I don't know about you, but I don't want responsibility to raise $100 million every year for a ministry. If I consider it my work, this is my responsibility. I can't handle the responsibility. Another part of giving God the authority and responsibility is allowing God to use other people to come along your side. One of our church members, one of our deacons, says, your strongest leadership trait is delegation. You got that right. And our staff, the reason I brought Billy on our staff, he just has a passion for missions. He doesn't mind going overseas and coming back with a disease every time. He don't mind that. Janet knows that. His doctor knows that. Every time he comes back, within 3 days, he's got to go see his doctor. And the doctor says, well, Dr. Ham says, Billy, I know what it is. We just phoned in the medicine for you. And I'm just not much on that. I've been overseas, and I turned out to be the patient. They started to send me home early. And so, but he'll tell you, whatever he needs for missions, he's got it. We brought Mark, this is the second time he made a foolish decision to work for me twice. And he knows that I can't sing a lick. I don't know much about music, but I'm going to get him everything he needs to be successful in music. Same way with Dan. You know, sometimes I need an interpreter to talk to Dan. He's only 29 years old. And I love him and his precious wife and daughter. And sometimes I'll say something to him, like I told him, I said, we voted on you. I said, all in favor say aye. All opposed by like sign. He said, stop right there. He said, what does like sign mean? Never been to a Baptist business meeting in his life. But I enjoy working with him. He's refreshing. I'm leaving out somebody now. And I love working with our tech guys. I'm just totally illiterate when it comes to all that. You know, my computer's been asleep for 2 weeks. But sometimes when I'm working, it's been asleep for 3 weeks. And I have to call Tom and Jeff to come wake it up. I shake it, slap it, and do everything else. And finally, I just call Tom. We brought in Ted here. Ted's never been a business administrator. You know what Ted told me when I interviewed him? He'd been a bivocational preacher for about, 30 years, I guess. And he said, I've been a federal probation officer for Judge Murphy for 30 years. He said, you know what I'm used to doing? I said, no. He said, 5 days a week I have criminals who lie to me across the desk. I thought, you're the guy I need to help handle church members. He's good. He's good. I can't tell people that they need to go meet Jesus at another church, but Ted can, and he does a real good job at that. We tease him here because he drives a Chevrolet Impala, the same color of the Floyd County Police Department. He had about 185,000 miles on it, and it collapsed on him the other day. I rode with him a few days ago in his old car, and it looked like Christmas. Every emergency light on the dashboard was on, but the seatbelt worked. And I want you to know, 4 days after I rode with him, he went and bought a new car. He bought a black Impala. Looks like a detective's chase car to me. But we have all these staff members here. And then Kathy. Kathy and I have never had a warm, fuzzy relationship. But I'll tell you one thing. She's a great children's minister. Mark, I don't know how you've been married to her this long. But she is a great, great children's minister. And I love working with all of our staff. And you know what? When our staff member has success, the last name you're going to see out front is mine. Because I may be getting the resource for them behind the scenes. But if you want to live with less stress, you be willing to go in there and promote the people that work along your side. And make sure they, along with God, get the credit. You know, I've just decided I just want to obey God. I love what Stanley says, obey God and what? Leave the results to Him. That's the best way to live. I was reading the other day in this book I was telling you about that Charles Stanley and his staff, they were looking for a new building to house the In Touch Ministries. You know, that's separate from First Baptist. So he went on a 2-day prayer retreat with his staff. He came back, he was at the office, and a man called asking to speak to him, a man from Missouri that Stanley never met, never had a conversation, didn't know anything about him. So Stanley got on the phone, man introduced himself. He said, Dr. Stanley, he said, your ministries have nourished my soul for the last 30 years. He said, one thing that bothers me about your ministry is this, and you know, I never know what's coming. Here's what he said. You never tell us what your needs are. You never ask for money on your television and your online services. He said, I'm just a farmer out here in Missouri, but I'm calling to ask you if you have any needs. Well, Dr. Stanley and his staff had decided they would not ask people and put out their needs. They would just trust God for their needs. Stanley said, well, in our staff meeting, said, we found a building outside of Atlanta that's $2.7 million, and it has everything we need for our headquarters. And the man from Missouri said, you sure it's got everything you need? He said, yeah. I mean, for the future, too? Yeah. He said, it's $2.7 million, but he said, I think I can get them down to $2 million. The man said, you sure you can get them down to $2 million? He said, yes. The man said, okay, I can handle $2 million. Stanley negotiated the building down to $2 million. The man sent a check for $2 million for cash. Listen, they didn't go to wealthy members of First Baptist Atlanta. They didn't put it on TV. They didn't have a capital campaign. They just began praying, God, it looks like this is what you want us to have. Would you provide the resources? Now listen, that's because they trusted God with the authority to act and the responsibility for the outcome. Listen, those little children in your classroom at school, your responsibility is to teach that lesson and love on them. But I want you to know, that's God's business. Give Him the authority, and the outcome is in His hands. I was reading the other day about a man back in 1911. His name was Ronald Amundsen. He headed up a Norwegian team in a race to the South Pole. Robert Scott directed a team from England to the South Pole. Now listen, they faced the same course, the same terrain, and the same weather. Now I want you to know that Ronald, Norwegian man, he was a planner. Here's what he did. He said, we're going to travel 16 to 24 miles a day. Good weather and bad weather. Scott said, we're going to do it different. We're going to travel during good weather to exhaustion. And then we're going to rest while the weather's bad. Ronald's team showed up, are you ready? At the South Pole 34 days before Scott's team. That's pretty good lead, isn't it? Scott died, and every member of his team died. Because he didn't plan, and he ran his people into total exhaustion. Two men, two different philosophies, two different outcomes. Ronald won the race without losing anybody on his team. Now listen to me carefully. This is important. Basically, what happens to us when we burn out, we get weary because we take on burdens that are not our own. I could share the gospel from this pulpit one-on-one, but you know what? The results, whether they get saved or not, is not under my authority. And it's not under my responsibility. We need to recognize our limitations and realize that what God's called us to do, we're to draw our strength from Him. Listen to me. God does not draw His strength from us. Does that make sense? We need to lean on Him and walk like He wants us to walk. Well, you read about Elijah and everything he did, fire out of heaven, call rain down. Man, that's a strong, strong, strong man of God. But you know what? The Bible says he was a man just like us. Beware to balance your emotional, your physical, and your spiritual life so you'll avoid burnout. Would you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.